Good evening.
Evening.
Well, welcome to Christchurch, Edinburgh. It's either a nice spring evening out there for a change. There's quite a few notices to mention, so if you just bear with me for a few moments. At the back of the table, we've got some of these booklets. 3 days that changed the world. They're quite good to give to friends and maybe you want to encourage to think about the Christian faith. Feel free to pick one up, read it yourself, see if you think it would be good for someone you know. There's not many, so if you're not fast, you're last. There's also some of these up the back, just with information of our services for Easter. So we've got a Good Friday service at 12:30, and then next Sunday, 11:00 and 6:00, and the morning service will be a communion service. So again, feel free to take them and invite and friends to come along. There's also copies of the Free Church record on the table, so feel free to take one of them away as well. During the week, on Tuesday, there's No Ladies Bible Study. On Wednesday, we'll have a prayer meeting in here. It's usually house groups this Wednesday of the month, but this week it'll be a prayer meeting in here at 7:30. There's no Thursday club on Thursday, and just to make you all aware, Wednesday the 12th of April, 7:45, in here, we'll have our stated annual meeting. So if you're able, please put that in your diary and come along to it. I'm sure most of us are probably aware, but just in case you haven't heard, Doris Keir died last Sunday. So if you could pray for Doris, Doris's family, her friends, but at the same time, give thanks for Doris, for who she was, for the example she was to all of us, and as well for the fun that she was. We are grateful to have the hope of the gospel and to know that she's in glory now. So we do give thanks for that, but we also commit our friends and family to prayer. Also to say, Marianne McLennan, she died on overnight, Thursday into Friday morning. So pray for her family as well. Again, we give thanks for her faith and for the friends that we had with her, for who she was. And we rejoice in the knowledge of who she is, but we do grieve for her. So pray for her family and for her friends, and be there for each other at this time. The funeral for Marianne is on Tuesday, 11:30, on the Isle of Lewis. David's on his way there just now. He'll be conducting the funeral, so pray for him, for those that attend. But also to make you aware that if you'd like to watch the funeral service, it's going to be live streamed. It's going to be live streamed on Kinloch Church of Scotland Facebook page, 11:30. Linda McFarlane sent out an email, if you get the emails, with that information. But if you'd like me to send you a message just so you have it written down, if you do the Google Kinloch Church of Scotland Facebook page, if you're not on Facebook, then it'll come up, and probably just before 11:30, it'll just kind of appear at the top of their Facebook page. But if you want to ask anything about that, then please feel free to do that. Let me read from God's Word. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5, where the psalmist writes, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favour is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." We're going to stand and worship our God just now. We're going to sing together, "Great is thy faithfulness."
Father, stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold greatness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Praise is thy faithfulness, praise is thy faithfulness.
Declaring that you are faithful. We come giving thanks to you for your faithfulness. We rejoice in you, our God who has provided that all we have needed. We thank you above all this evening that you have provided for our need of a Saviour. We thank you that you have met that need in and through our Lord Jesus. And we confess before you that our need for a Saviour comes from our own sinfulness. And we declare before you this evening that we are a sinful and rebellious people whose good works are like filthy rags before you. And we recognise that you were under no obligation to save us from our sins, that you did not have to send your Son to die in our place. But we rejoice. We give you thanks that you looked upon us and you had mercy on us. We give you thanks that your Son has made a way for us to be forgiven. We give you thanks that we see your incredible faithfulness and that you did send your Son into this world to redeem undeserving, broken sinners. We thank you that you promised to send one who would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And we thank you that you remained faithful to that promise despite the awful rebellion of your people that is to be seen throughout history. We thank you that we can enjoy the promise of life in all its fullness, thanks to all that your Son's done for us. We thank you that although weeping may tarry for the night, joy comes in the morning. And we thank you for that incredible gospel truth. The truth that hardships, pain, weeping, difficulties are all temporary experiences for the believer. Because we have the absolute assurance of perfect joy that will be ours for eternity, when you call us home. And we thank you for that amazing hope that we have, for the comfort that that hope offers to us when fellow brothers and sisters are called home by you. And we ask that each of us might know the truths of the gospel, not only to be our hope this day, but also to be our comfort in these days, in the days that lie ahead. We thank you this evening for this great privilege of gathering together as your people, and we pray, asking that you would meet with each of us as we offer our praise and our worship to you because of your great faithfulness to us. And we pray all these things for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. Going to sing again. This time we're going to sing Yield Not to Temptation. We'll stand again if you're able after an introduction. Satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O King, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows and his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have done, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. And the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in earth and on heaven. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. This is God's word. Let's come before him and let's pray together. Father God, we rejoice in you. We declare this evening that you are the one true God, the one living God who endures and whose rule endures forever. We thank you that by your grace you have chosen to be our God, and by your grace you have called us to be your people. We thank you for all that we enjoy through the gift of faith in our Lord Jesus. We thank you for him and for his redemptive work. We thank you for the Spirit and for his work in us, even now as we pray, as he continues to shape us and to mold us into a closer likeness of our Lord Jesus. This evening we gather, no doubt, in different states. Some of us are feeling burnt out, some of us confused, some angry, frustrated, upset. We gather each with our own burdens, and so we pray this evening, asking that you would meet us, and that you would minister to each of our needs. And we pray the same for those that we love and care for, who are feeling beat up by life just now. We ask that you would grant them rest from their struggles. We ask that you would renew their hearts and their minds, and that you would meet their every single need. We give you thanks for the Easter Children's Club that was ran here yesterday afternoon. And we thank you for those who made it possible. Thank you for the leaders who gave up their time to serve you, to serve the children who came. We thank you for those children. We rejoice in the truth that they were each taught. We thank you that they each heard the hope that is available through faith and our Lord Jesus. And we ask this evening that the truth that they heard wouldn't have fallen on deaf ears, but that you would be at work in their hearts, even now, causing them to consider what they heard. And we ask that you would lead each one of them to a saving faith. And we also ask that they would each be looking forward and excited to come to the next event that we run here. We thank you that though we ourselves are like jars of clay, we do have this wonderful treasure to share with others. We thank you that you choose to work through us as weak vessels to bring about your incredible purposes. We pray for Doris's family this evening. We pray for her loved ones as they grieve her death. We ask that in the midst of their grief, they might know something of your comfort and be able to find refuge in the knowledge that Doris is now at peace with her Saviour, whom she faithfully served for many years. And we pray too for Marianne's family and for her loved ones. We pray asking that you would draw close to all of our friends and family. We ask that the Rock of Ages would uphold his grieving saints. We thank you that though Doris and Marianne both confessed to be sinners, they also both professed to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give you thanks for the eternal gospel in which they trusted. And we pray that the knowledge that they are now with you will be a comfort to each of us. We remember the psalm that we read at the start of our service. And we thank you that for Doris and for Marianne, the weeping and the night is over. The morning has come, bringing with it joy unspeakable. We pray all of these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Before we come to Luke, and that chapter we just read, we're going to sing together. We sing, "When trials come, no longer fear."
When trials come, are good. When I am weary with the cost, I see the triumph of the cross. So in its shadow I shall run, till you complete the work begun, till you complete the
passage. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your word. And we thank you this evening that you speak to us through your word, and we ask that just now as we open it together, that you would open our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, and you would give us eyes that we might see our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this for your glory and in his name. Amen.
If you've got a Bible, you have to have it open at Daniel 6 as we work through it.
Growing up, I've gone to different church and youth groups and kind of church youth events. I remember a lot of the speakers, they would regularly highlight how difficult it is for teenagers to live as Christians. They would say there are so many distractions, so many temptations. They would tell you that at school you're the odd one out, and you're the one who tries to be that little bit different, who tries not to swear, to try and not go out and get drunk. And they would give lots of reasons to suggest why being a Christian was really difficult when you were young. And looking back, of course, it's so true that being a teenager and being a Christian is difficult, perhaps even more so today. But I think the unintentional implication from many of these talks was that once you were a little bit older, things would get much, much easier. That the Christian life would almost become a little bit of a breeze. And if that was the case, then that would be great. But it seems to me that the truth is that the Christian life is tough, no matter what age or stage you're at. The only difference is that you get older, and the things that make it tough, they perhaps change. The interesting thing about Daniel chapter 6 is that Daniel, at this point in his life, is probably about 80 years old. And his life as a believer is anything but a breeze. In fact, it's certainly much harder than mine was when I was a teenager. Arguably the biggest test in Daniel's life he faces here when he's around 80 years old. And actually, I think it's almost certainly the most important test that his faith faced. The truth is that as we grow older, as we grow towards the end of our lives, it's so important that we remain faithful to the Lord. If we slip up as believers near the end of our lives, it in a sense casts a shadow over all that the Lord has done through us. If Daniel here had made King Darius his God for the month, he would be remembered as the man who turned his back on God at the very last hurdle. All else would be forgotten about. The devil would be delighted. He'd be rubbing his hands at the way a faithful believer's witness was tarnished. I'm sure many of us know the stories surrounding Ravi Zacharias. If you don't, Ravi was a public figure, a well-known Christian apologist and evangelist, known worldwide.
But after he died, it came out that the man he was in public wasn't the same man he was in private. Some horrific things of a sexual nature came to light. And this man, he may have done a lot of great work for the kingdom before all of this came out, but because he slipped up in such a horrific way, he is now not remembered as a great man of God, but instead a man who slipped up, a man who wreaked havoc in the lives of many. And as I've been reading this chapter and reminded of Rabbi Zacharias, I've been struck afresh at the importance of finishing the race well and remaining faithful to the Lord right to the very end. I know each of us here might not class ourselves as old, but being committed to finishing the race well still applies to each of us. For we never know when our lives will be required of us. We could be called home to heaven tomorrow. Would we then have finished the race well? This past week we've learned of Doris and Marianne, both having died. They finished the race well. The remarkable thing about them both is that they kept going to the very end. They were both incredibly godly women who so many of us looked up to and admired in our faith. And so even today, although we grieve, we also rejoice in them and their faithfulness to the end in their lives, the example that they set to us. And just like they remained faithful to the very end, this passage reveals to us a man of God who, in light of God's rule, also remained faithful despite the trials that he faced. In this passage, Daniel's life is on the line, and he still stands firm for the God of the Bible. And I think it acts as an example and a reminder to all of us of the importance to remain faithful to God, even in the face of strong opposition, so that by his grace, we might finish the race well. There's four things that I want to pull out from this passage. So we've got 4 points that we'll work through reasonably quickly. So the first thing that I want us to notice is from verse 1 through to verse 9, where we see that Daniel is under pressure to conform. He's under pressure to conform. Throughout the book of Daniel, he's in fact been often under pressure to conform, because the book of Daniel is set when God's people were conquered by the Babylonian Empire. They were taken into exile. And so what we see is Daniel and also his friends seeking to live faithfully as God's people, but in a foreign land. So they try not to conform to their way of doing things, but remain faithful to God. And actually, it's a very relevant book to us today, because in a sense, today in Scotland as God's people, we are essentially living in a foreign land, a land that is not our home, a land where we're under pressure to conform, and yet we have to remain faithful to God and to his word. And these opening verses of the chapter, we read that there's a new ruler come into power, King Darius. He's chosen 120 satraps to help him rule over his kingdom. And above them, he sets up three high officials or presidents to whom the satraps would give account. And Daniel was one of these presidents. And we read in verse 3 that he came distinguished above all the others. And because of this, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And we see that the others became jealous of how highly Daniel was thought of, and they began to conspire together in order that they might find a complaint to bring against him. But they couldn't find anything. They realized that the only way they could find a complaint against him was if it was in connection to the law of God. So off they went, and they convinced King Darius to sign this document that made it illegal for anyone to make petition to any man or any god other than King Darius for 30 days. And anyone who disobeyed the injunction, they would be thrown into the lion's den. In these opening verses, we need to make no mistake. What we see there is Satan himself hard at work behind the scenes, prowling in the background, using these men who oppose Daniel as a means to try and discredit Daniel and his faithfulness. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we read, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." These presidents and satraps desperately wanted Daniel thrown into the lion's den and devoured so that they could progress up the ladder instead of him. But it seems to me that the devil hoped for a different outcome. Daniel going into the lion's den just reaffirms his faith in God. It does not discredit him nor God. But if Daniel obeyed the injunction, the devil would be delighted because it would bring God's faithful servant and his testimony into disrepute. And so here, Daniel has a choice to make. He has to choose whether to remain faithful to God and possibly have his physical body devoured, or to renounce his faith just for a month, but in so doing, having his spiritual life devoured by Satan himself. Daniel here is under pressure to conform. But in our second section, we see that Daniel continued in faithfulness. That's in verse 10 through to verse 16. Daniel continued in faithfulness. When Daniel comes under pressure to either make Darius his god for the month or be thrown into the den of lions, you would think that he would at least think about it, and that he would at least be tempted to just take that month off from living for God in order that he might save his life. He could even have just continued his way of life, but done it more discreetly. So many things could have gone through his mind, but when we read verse 10, I think he's made clear that from Daniel's point of view, there was no decision to be made. There was nothing to think about, nothing to consider. He straight away continued living as he had been, despite the consequences that were promised to him. When the document was signed, it might seem as though Daniel had a decision to make there and then on what he was going to do. But the fact of the matter is that Daniel made his decision many years previous, when he committed his life to the Lord. His response here is a response really out of his faithfulness over the years. It's the result of a long and faithful life to the Lord. You see, if we're committed to our faith, if we're actively seeking to move forward in faith throughout the whole of our lives, depending on the Spirit when it comes to difficult situations, we respond instinctively in the way that we should as believers. We don't sit and debate what we do or weigh up the pros and the cons. It's when our faith is put under pressure that we see the outworking of a faithful life, because we'll seek to glorify God regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. Our faithfulness throughout our life is our preparation for the trials and the tests that we face. And this emphasizes to us the importance of being disciplined in our lives. For us to ensure that we're ready when these times come along, we have to be devoting time to the Lord, time to His Word, time to prayer, time with each other as believers, building one another up in our faith. And as we are built up in our faith, we should also be driven to continue building others up who are also faced with times of difficulty and trial, and encouraging them in those moments to hold fast to the Lord. We're privileged to not be people who are called to be Christians by ourselves, but we're given a family to journey with, and we should act like a family in times of difficulty. I mentioned at the start that no matter what age or stage you're at in life, it's never easy to be a Christian. But it's also true that no matter what age or stage we're at, the Lord is with us, and He promises that He'll never leave us and He'll never forsake us. He promises to be with us even in the darkest and the most difficult moments of our lives. And He promises in His Word to never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can withstand. Daniel didn't demonstrate boldness here for the Lord on his own strength, on who he was, but his boldness came out of his complete and utter dependence on the Lord. King Darius realized that he had been tricked, and we read in verse 14 that he labored until the sun went down to rescue Daniel, but there was no way around it, and Daniel was cast into the den of lions. While the king declared to him, saying, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Daniel came under pressure to conform, but by God's grace, he remained faithful, even in the face of death. And then thirdly, we see verse 17 through 24, that Daniel is rescued. Daniel is rescued. In this section, Daniel is miraculously delivered from the lion's den. And we see that King Darius was up all night with a restless spirit, worrying about Daniel, but also at the same time, completely helpless to do anything, despite him being a king of a powerful empire. In the morning, Darius went in haste to check on Daniel, crying out in verse 20, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel replies, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Daniel was found to be innocent, first and foremost, before God, but secondly, before King Darius. And because of this, God chose to rescue him from his fate. And it's worth saying that, of course, God here was under no obligation to save Daniel. And if he hadn't rescued him, he would certainly have welcomed his faithful servant into his kingdom for eternity. Because even death itself cannot separate a faithful believer from his Saviour, from his God. And these verses, they point us forward. And they don't just, it's not just a book in itself contained, but so much of the Old Testament looks forward and finds its fulfillment in the New Testament, mostly in the Lord Jesus himself. And so as we see Daniel in this moment here, I think we are supposed to be seeing this as a signpost at this point, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The parallels here with the Lord Jesus and Daniel, there's so many, they're so clear to see. I'm sure a lot of us have noticed some of them already, but let me just list a few of them. We see here Daniel being shown as innocent, and then yet has to go on to suffer, to be thrown into a den of lions unjustly, just as we see later in the Bible when Jesus comes, that he is proven to be innocent and yet must suffer unjustly. They both maintain silence before their accusers. They don't put up a fight. They both face death. Daniel is sealed in the lion's den with a stone. And Jesus, after dying in our place on the cross, was sealed in a tomb with a stone. The first light of dawn, Darius, he makes his way in haste to the lion's den, just like the woman, hurry to the tomb of Jesus. Daniel walks out unharmed, and the Lord Jesus, he had also left the tomb, having overcome death, unharmed, having been raised to life, signaling to all of us who put our faith and trust in him that we will be rescued, saved from the punishment that our sins deserve before being raised from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And as these verses point us forward to the coming Messiah who would rescue his people from their sins, they also point us forward, reminding us that, yes, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, there is the promise of eternal life. But they also remind us that for those who do not submit themselves to the Lord, for those who reject the promise of eternal life through Christ, for those who set themselves up against the Lord, like these men in this passage, there waits for them an eternal punishment. We see in verse 24 that all who had set themselves up against God, all who had accused his faithful servant Daniel, were thrown into the lion's den, and their physical bodies were devoured. But the fate that was far worse than the one they experienced here was that they would find themselves not cast into the lion's den for eternity. They'd find themselves cast out of God's presence for eternity. We receive a foretaste of the future here. And we're left with the question of, who will we serve? Daniel lived a distinct life of faithfulness to the Lord. And even if he had been devoured in the lion's den, his eternal dwelling place was completely secure based on his faith in the Lord. But for those who set themselves up against God, those who live not in his service, but in the service of their own desires, they will one day be cast into hell. Fourthly, and very briefly here, we see the fruit of Daniel's faithful life. The fruit of Daniel's faithful life in verse 25 to the end. In response to God's miraculous deliverance of Daniel and Daniel's faithful life of service to the Lord, and what we see here, I think, is fair to call a profession of faith from King Darius as he makes a decree exclaiming that all are to fear the God of the Bible. And Darius professes from his own lips, saying, "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed." God worked through the faithfulness of his servant Daniel to reveal his own saving power to this pagan king. And the result is that this decree goes out to the whole earth, as Darius tells them that they all must serve the God of the Bible. Through Daniel's refusal to conform to what was going on around them, through Daniel remaining faithful to the Lord, even in the face of death itself, what we see here is his faithful life being outworked. We see a change in King Darius, and we see that then goes out to bring a change to the whole of his kingdom. And God calls on us today to see this quality in Daniel's life, in his life of faithfulness. And he wants us as his people to adopt that life, to adopt a life of faithfulness, to seek to live faithfully to the Lord. Even when life gets tough, even when we're struggling, even when things around us seem to be caving in, even when serving the Lord might mean persecution. In all of these situations, God calls on us as his people to continue faithfully living for him. Not to try and impress him, not to try and look good, but we do it in response to all that he has done for us in and through our Lord Jesus. Once we know that to be true, our lives should be marked by gratitude to the Lord. We should have a deep desire to serve the Lord, as Daniel did, before others, before men, that they might see that we serve the one true King. And just because we seek to remain faithful through times of difficulty, remain faithful in hardship, that doesn't mean that we smile all the time. It doesn't mean that we laugh in the midst of hardship. It doesn't mean that we pretend that everything is always a bed of roses. This world is completely broken, and it's right to acknowledge that it is. But as believers, we ought to respond to times of hardship by clinging to the cross, by turning our face to the Lord Jesus, to the Good Shepherd, to the God of all comfort. For we never know who is watching us. We never know what influence we might have in different situations. And so in and through it all, we must cling to him who is faithful. We must seek to finish the race well, so that through our lives of faithful service, God may use us to reach lost people and to bring them into his kingdom. And so let us not slip up and have our spiritual lives devoured by the prowling lion, but instead let each of us look to the Lion of Judah, to our champion, to the one who has conquered sin for us, who has defeated death on our behalf, and to the one who invites us now to join with him in his victory by trusting in him and by faithfully serving him all the days of our lives. His promise to us is that no matter what this life throws at us, if we trust in him, if we trust in the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, if we continue forward in faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, then he assures us that at the last day we will be raised up to glory because of all that he's done for us. And so let us today and every day renounce ungodliness and place our hope and trust in the Lord, for it is in him alone that salvation is to be found. And so by God's grace, may each of us, like Daniel, like Doris, like Marianne, run the race with endurance, trusting in the finished work of Christ, so that we might glorify our God through our lives, and in the end, finish well. Will we hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Daniel. We thank you for his faithfulness to you, even in the face of such opposition. We thank you for his refusal to conform to the pattern of this world, for his commitment to you. We thank you that the man he was because he knew you, and this was his natural response to knowing Yahweh, to knowing the God of the Bible, to knowing his Lord. Would you help us as your people to have complete confidence in you, our God, to have complete confidence in our salvation, which is completely secure in and through our Lord Jesus. We thank you that once we are called by you, there is nothing that can remove us from the grip of the Good Shepherd. And would you impress that truth on our hearts so that we as your people today might continue to be changed and transformed by your Spirit, and so that before all those around us, we might be able to live faithful lives. We might be able to not give in to opposition. We might be able to not give in to temptation, but instead live faithful lives in response to all that you've done for us. We pray that you would use us in your service to bring many others to a knowledge of the saving truth of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish our time of worship this evening by singing Psalm 23, the Italian version, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'm not one." It's him who leads us and guides us. It's him who keeps us faithful. So let's stand and let's worship him because of all he's done for us. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.